Everyone, as always, great to be with you this morning and looking forward to our time in God's Word together. And for those who like to follow along, we're going to be opening to Luke chapter 1 this morning and spending a little bit of time as we begin this Advent season celebrating our Lord's coming. And as we do so, as always, we look to the Lord and we'll look to Him for truth and understanding and long to hear from Him alone. Let's pray and we'll dive in. Lord, thank You. Thank You that again, You are here, that You are present, that Your Spirit, that today You are speaking. And once more, we need only listen. And I pray that we would allow You this morning to put Your finger upon our hearts and remind us of those things that You desire from us. That as You desire to be Lord, not just of Sundays, but every day, not just of part of our lives, but every part, I pray that we would celebrate during this time Your majesty, and not just in word or in song, but in the way in which we live each and every day. And I thank You that this morning we can look at this word that You've provided for us, for words of truth, for that reminder of encouragement and life. And I pray this morning that we would leave nor cease with nothing less than that word of life that You have for us today. Thank You for all of this, and we put it before You, and You alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, for those who were with us last Sunday, we spent a little bit of time talking about what was enough. And we know that, as the disciple asked, show me the Father, and it is enough. And as we looked at for a time last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus would not stop at just revealing the Father, because He knew seeing the Father was not enough. But He would not stop until the fullness of the Father was present in you and I, that we might have access to that fullness that God offers, that we might not just simply be forgiven and know about forgiveness, but we might walk the fullness of a life, having been forgiven, now to walk in a godly way, just as the God who called us. And as we press on this morning, we're going to build a little bit on that, because we're going to be looking at everything starts with a promise. And that promise, that life that was offered, started all the way back at the very beginning. And what I'd like to look at this morning is our response to the promise. And I hope over this Advent time, we'll look a little bit at the story leading up to Jesus' birth. And as we do, find some encouragements in our response to God today, as He calls to us and offers us so much. We're going to begin, and I'll just remind you that it all did begin with a promise. God made Adam and Eve in His image. In His image did He make them. They were created in His image, and yet that image was tarnished when man and woman sinned in the garden. And yet it's all the way back in Genesis in chapter 3, after that sin, after that fall from righteousness, that we read in the midst of the curses, and there were many curses that came as a consequence of that sin. There was going to be pain in childbirth, and now Adam, though he tended the gardens, would now not tend gardens in rest, but by the sweat of his brow in toil with weeds and trial. And we know that as the serpent was cursed, God said, one day, a descendant of the woman, though you will bruise his heel, he is going to crush your head. From that moment, the very beginning of the book, God had promised that He was going to make right what had gone wrong that day, that He was going to bring back into balance what had fallen out of balance, that Satan, who had brought this deception, was going to be defeated. And as we read the Word of God all the way through, and that's why, again, all the many genealogies from the beginning, we're seeing the birth line, the birth order, leading to the birth of this one who was to come and set it right. And this morning, we're going to look at the book of Luke. And I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 1, because in light of all of this and the many promises of God regarding this salvation that was coming through this descendant, It says this, Luke 1, verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about what the things you have been taught." And so here's Luke's heart to provide for them an account, having investigated everything, that they might have the exact truth about what had happened. Now, as we read about that truth, this morning, we're going to read about two promises God made. And as he made those promises, there were two distinct responses to those promises. And this week, God has been challenging me with that. Really, in my response when God speaks. It says this in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division." And so just so we're all on the same page, the priesthood as it grew, they ended up making divisions. And there were 24 courses, and they would each take turn in their courses or division to have a time of temple service. And in their division, they would select someone to go in to the altar and do some of the ceremonies before the Lord that were required of the Lord. And so, Zechariah is here. He is going to be selected to be the one to go in and perform this service. It says this, verse 8, chapter 1. "Now it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John.'" And so we start, as we read these words, seeing that while serving, he has been praying for something. He has been longing for something. And the angel has come to tell him that his petition has been granted. Now, as the angel continues, he says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient of the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am old, I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Now I'm going to stop there, because notice as Zechariah receives the word. What you have petitioned for, what you have been praying for, will be fulfilled. His response, how will I know this for certain? Or in other words, how can I be sure? He heard the angel say it, but he wasn't quite fully there yet to believe it. And as the angel responds, it says, listen, because you did not believe, you will be silent. And in a small judgment here for his unbelief, he's been made mute. And it tells us he goes out and gestures to everyone, and they see that he had seen a vision. Now, as we read on in the book of Luke, just a short time after, it actually tells us about Gabriel's coming again. And I want to contrast his response, how can I be sure, to another response. Luke chapter 1 verse 26 says this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth also has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, as we look at those responses, something I see sets me off a little, because both asked the question, how? Both said, how? And yet one how was a little different from the other how. The first, how can I be sure? The second, how can this be done? Do you know, as you go through Scripture, God doesn't mind questions. And we've looked at that before. God often answers questions. In fact, as you look back, and one of our favorite examples has always been looking back to Moses, when God said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, go and tell him to let my people go. And Moses says, how? What if they don't believe me? And do you remember? God says, I'll give you a sign. And he gave him many signs. One was which? Pour out the water and it will become blood. Another was, throw down your staff and it became a serpent. And he picked it up and it became a staff again. And again, he said, but who will I tell them sent me? And God said, I am has sent you. And he still said, but God, I've never been able to speak. How, since I've never been eloquent from my youth, am I to speak? And God said again, even I, the Lord, will be in your mouth and give you what to say. You see, God never minded the question, how? But remember, as we've looked before, and we'll probably look at it again, when God's anger burned against Moses, it wasn't the question how, because God's answer to the question how is always, I've got it. I've got it. That's how. His anger burned with Moses when he gave him the answer, I've got it, I'm enough, and Moses said, send someone else. Still not enough. Mary asked the question, how? And she got the answer that Moses got. Here's how. God is coming. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Isn't that a great picture? The Spirit of God is about to overshadow you. And Mary, after receiving how it was going to be done, responded with this. After the angel says, nothing is impossible with God, she said, behold the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. You see, how God was enough. And yet, as we read and look back at Zacharias and his response, I want you to notice that when the angel comes, he didn't say, how is it to be done? How can I know for sure? He was questioning still yet that it could be done. Why? What was his response? How can I know for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. You see, in Zacharias' mind, God's presence, God's ability and availability to him had not yet overshadowed his own inability. When told something was going to happen, all he could see is what he couldn't do, rather than be consumed with what God could do, impossible as it was. Mary heard and believed. It brings you back to another picture, all the way back to Genesis 15, when we read that Abraham received that promise that a chosen one was going to be born from his wife, also barren. And do you remember those words when it tells us that God came to him and said, one will be born in your house who will be your heir. And in Genesis 15, he says, come out and look at the stars and count them if you're able. This is the number that your descendants will be. And it tells us that Abraham went out, looked at the stars, and he believed. He saw it. He heard it. And he believed it. And in that moment, it tells us, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He simply believed that God was able to do what he said he would do. Barren wife and all, old age and everything. And today, it drives me to the question, how often I pray for things. And here's an angel standing before Zechariah saying, listen, that which you've petitioned for is coming. And yet in the moment that the promise is confirmed, still can't believe it. And I wonder how many things I actually pray for, ask God for, long for, and yet when God comes and says, I've got it, it's yours, I don't believe it. Somehow, my inability to achieve it still overshadows God's ability to see it into reality. And I can't speak for you, but only for me, in the many times that I look to the Lord and I long for things. And yet when God says, it's yours, instead of embracing God, I turn and seem to embrace all the more my weakness. Mary knew that when he said, nothing is impossible with God, that she simply needed to say, may it be done. Isn't that great? Today, what are you longing for? We heard this morning so well all of the many, many gifts of God. Peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And how often I long for some of those very things. Peace in the midst of a crazy world. Self-control. kindness when I feel not kind at all. Gentleness, patience in the midst of anxiety. And God comes, and as we read his scriptures, and it says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And all I can do is turn and look longingly and say, I still don't get it. I still don't have it. We've read verses previously, and only to read it again. It says in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And I know there's moments in my life where I fail, though I know God can, where I can't, even to ask. James puts it this way in chapter 4. He says, you lust, and that word lust, we always think of it as in a sexual term. That word lust means a strong inner desire. You strongly desire, but you do not have. So you commit murder, and you're envious, and you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel, and you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And as we read James' writing, as we read Matthew's encouragement through Jesus' words, seek and you'll find. Sometimes I'm challenged, and I'll often say, and one great argument we have in our marriage is that I'll say, I've been thinking about it, and here's what my wife says, no, you haven't. Because somehow she knows what I'm thinking more than I know what I'm thinking. But we'll say, oh, we have this decision to make. Yeah, I've thought about it. And do you know what? Subtly, my word, I've thought about it, means this. I was walking down the street one day, and it's come to mind, oh, yeah, we got to make a decision about that. Check, I've thought about it. I'm that guy. Right? I'm the guy that when we're driving and my wife leans over and says, what are you thinking about? And I'm thinking, yellow line, keep the car straight, turn, nice curve, Steve, straighten out, yes! Right? That's what I'm thinking about. And she says, what are you thinking about? Or did you think about this? Yes, I did. Here's the amount I thought about it. Hey, I really need to think about that. Check. All the time, more than you know. And it's crazy making because thinking about something doesn't actually mean I've thought about it. Longing for something doesn't necessarily mean you've asked for that something. And there's a number of things that I can tell you I sincerely think I've thought about them, or I've put it before the Lord and I sincerely think about asking God for it all the time. But I never get around to actually asking. And I think, oh, I'd like to be a better father to my children. That'd be great to talk to God about. Oh, I'd like to have a stronger marriage and better relationship and build. This would be great to get into a conversation with Jesus about. Boy, I long for more self-control. Isn't it great that I know a God who can grant self-control? But I never get around to the point of sitting down and what? Lord, boy, do I need your self-control today. Lord, boy, do I need you in the midst of my relationships today. Lord, boy, do I need you in my workplace. Boy, do I need you for patience right now. I think about a lot of things before the Lord, but to be honest, how rarely do I go to the Lord and fall on my face and say, Lord, I need you. And I can see so clearly that I could have an angel standing right before me saying, hey, remember that thing you've been longing for? it's ready. And be going, that'd be great. That's fantastic. But really? And today we have so many promises from God. Again, I often say to you, it's not always every Sunday to come and learn something new, but to be reminded of what's true. And this week, that very thing, to be reminded that we worship a God of promises, a faithful God, who doesn't just speak, but sees through that which he says. That today, when he's offered patience, you need only ask. But not as the doubter asks. And again, that's what we're told in the book of James when he says in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And I wonder how often I see what I need, but I fail to ask the one who can make it happen. And when that one proves to make it happen, I doubt. Why? Because in my mind, my inability still overshadows his ability. What I can't do still seems to outshine what he can do. And this morning, if there's any encouragement, if there's any reminder for the week ahead of us as we go into it, it's to ask this. Are you ready to allow God to overshadow you? Those were Gabriel's words. How, Mary said? The Holy Spirit is going to what? Overshadow you. Are you ready to allow God's Spirit to overshadow your weakness, overshadow your inability, overshadow your failure, overshadow your barrenness, overshadow your anger, your impatience, your hurts? Overshadow it all and do the impossible. This week, as we go out these doors and God presents so many situations, so many places, so many times, so many trials, are you ready not to think about asking God, but ask God? Take it to him. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you. And not only do I need you, not only do I see what you can do, I'm prepared to receive what you will do. Interesting that Zacharias spent much time petitioning God for something he almost didn't actually think possible to happen. He subtly doubted, though perhaps he thought God could do it, never thought he actually would do it. And sometimes I think that. I know God could fix these relationships and fix these things and fix my children. They got a lot of problems. Fix all of these things. But there's something subtly there that doesn't truly, fully believe that he will do it. And I'm reminded of James, and he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And I don't ask because I don't fully believe. What have you failed today to believe God can do? What are you longing for? Because I remind you that today when we read those words in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And here's how he ends it. And he will do it. Isn't that great? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it. He'll bring it to pass. And today, God's reminding me of so many things that I need not just believe he can do it, I need the hope of confidence that he will do it. But today I need to ask in faith, the faith of hope, the hope that's a confidence in a God who loves. So as God puts his finger on your heart today, what are those areas where perhaps you know he's able, but you've allowed his ability to be overshadowed by your inability? What relationships, what things that God wants you to hand over to him that you might say, I'm ready. I'm ready, Lord. This is yours. You can take away that fear. You can take away that hurt. You can take away that pain. You can take it all away. I know you can, even though I can't. Again, the question, if you want to ask how, God answers it the same way every time. Because I can. But you'll never see it if you don't allow him to overshadow you. I love Mary's words. What did she say? The bond slave of the Lord, may it be done according to your word. And as we're going to transition into a time of communion together, we can spend a little bit of time focusing on those things. That today we're coming before a God who didn't just lay down his body in sacrifice. We're taking the next few weeks to celebrate the Lord of life who came, that he might, as we looked last Sunday, not just take away our sin, but give us a life that defeats it. Not just to get us to heaven, but to provide a way to live a heavenly life here on this earth. And the way to live that life is to say, Lord, less of me and more of you. Lord, I need to die because I know I can't, and grab hold of a life that I know can. A life that died but rose again to defeat death. And so I encourage you that as we take some time to reflect, as we take some time to ponder that new covenant of life, that you might think of the things God places on your heart that today you don't need to just think about asking God. You don't need to think about what God might do. But settle in those promises of what you know God will do. Today, God has promised you healing. He's promised provision. He's promised that no matter how angry you are, there can be peace. That how broken, there can be mending. No matter how down, you can be lifted up. No matter how sinful, forgiven, fortified, strengthened, made into the image of his son. But first we come to that place where we ask. And I'm going to pray, and then as we contemplate those things, perhaps again, and we've been doing our communion a little differently each time, and that's good because it exercises us not to rely on our ritual, but remember the substance that belongs to the Lord. Perhaps what we'll do again this Sunday is we'll just have you come and walk down and take each of the elements and bring them back to your seat and ponder these things, and then together we'll take in remembrance of who the Lord is. And this morning, it's not a reminder of what he did. It's a reminder of what he's doing. It's a reminder of where we're going. Not what he's done, what he's doing. Where he's taking us. A living Lord. That today, no matter what sin entangles us, it says he always provides a way of escape. When's the last time you prayed and believed there would be a way of escape? Where you asked and expected an answer. where you longed and you were lost. And you said, Lord, I want to find a way out. And He'll provide it. Today we'll reflect on those things that a victorious Jesus has given us and is giving us day by day, if only we ask and expect to receive. What are those things? What relationships, what hardships that today we put before His feet and say, Lord, yes, You can do the impossible. Let it be done. And it will be done when we allow Him to overshadow us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that this morning we can open Your word, and as we begin this Advent season, be reminded that You are a great and gracious God, that today You've provided the riches of heaven and heavenly living, that there are longings that we ask for and yet fail to believe in a God who longs to provide for His children. I just pray that today You would challenge us as we go out these doors and walk in this world, that moment by moment, we would continue that conversation with You in the depth of who we are. Not just thinking about You, nor what You might do, but bringing all things before You. To a God who cares, to a God who loves, to a God who longs to mold us and shape us and make us into Your image. Thank You that today, through Your Son, You have provided the peace, the patience, the kindness, the self-control, all of these things, that today we might not just long for them, we might walk in the reality of them. Thank You that today, where we are incapable, You are able, and You've made the impossible possible because You've put Your life within us. And that we celebrate today. In Jesus' name, amen.